Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
3, 2. Schadenfreude. I have Schadenfreude. This is Wretched Radio. It's a mixture of joy and sadness all together. Here's the joyful part. The headline reads, "The Return of the Hymnal." That's right. More churches are bringing back the hymnal. They kicked him out a few decades ago for the big screen. And now they're saying, you know, maybe there were some benefits to people actually having a book that contains the lyrics and the music and has a history of music contained inside of it, as opposed to what's the latest, what's the greatest, what's the hottest and the hippest Christian worship music. More and more churches are returning to the hymnal, and that brings me great joy. So what's the Schaden in my Freude? That was written by Christianity Today. That kind of hurts a little bit because, like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the shed twice a day, Christianity Today occasionally has something that's of interest. This would be one of those stories noting a notable number of churches and denominations are making the choice, choosing the printed page over lyrics projected onto a screen. Let's hope with that they also bring back the ushering in of teaching people how to sing by reading the music. Oh, those days when the first chorus, where the first verse rather, would be sung, everybody would sing the melody line. Verse 2, boom, off into four parts, everybody went. It was a beautiful thing. It was diversity and unity all together, the giftedness, and yet harmonizing beautifully. Those were the good old days. So let's see if the trend continues. Is it a sin to not use a hymnal? Yes. Did I say that out loud? No. Let me look at my notes. No, it's not a sin. It's just got so many benefits to it. The sing hymnal, I think, is a really good option these days. The Grace Community Hymnal, the Grace Community Church Hymnal, they call it something. It's really good. The sing hymnal has, I think, more contemporary music that passes theological muster that's singable. I think the Grace Community Church Hymnal, I think it's just called the Grace Hymnal. I think it has about 500 hymns. The Sing Hymnal has almost 900. It's just more there. Heavier, but more there. And then there are denominations that are actually choosing to assemble their own hymnal, which is, that's what the Sing Hymnal and the Grace Community Church Hymnal are. They took the classic stuff, they gleaned some of it, not everything from the classic hymnals. The mainline Protestant hymnals was great, so they took some of that out, added a little bit of some of the contemporary stuff. I think Sing has done more of that than the Grace Hymnal. Nevertheless, they basically have structured a hymnal that they believe is good for their people. Other denominations are doing likewise. That's just the first good trend. Hold it together, Todd.
You're crying?
No. Allergies.
Oh, okay.
It was just at a wedding. And the father of the bride had to give his speech. And he let everybody know that it's allergy season. He's got real bad allergies. So if he starts to get all sniffly during his speech, just know it's the allergies. Yeah, and he did. He got an attack of the allergies. It was sweet. Here's the... Second headline. The second trend, young people, twice as likely to want more liturgy and structure at church. That makes me just plain happy. No schaden in that, Freude. Just nothing but happy among churchgoers ages 18 to 29. 18% said we'd like more liturgical elements. And 19% of those ages 30 to 49 say the same. So let's just call it for easy math. 20% of younger people are saying, a little structure would be nice. Some other elements would be helpful in our worship. Now, it seems that older folks are pretty content with the liturgy at their churches. I'm not exactly sure what that indicates from this Lifeway poll, but it does. I think it does support something that we have been identifying and noticing here now for years in Wretched Land, that people are increasingly attracted to something that's just a little bit higher, that's a little bit more formal, not stodgy, not dead, but something that appears that it has a connection to the church of the past, something that has more elements other than just, morning church, let's sing for the next 25 minutes, or at least let's just stand there in the dark while the band performs for you. They want more guts. They want more meat. And I think that is a most awesome trend, and I think every church would do well to examine on occasion, how are we doing with our order of worship? Now, without this sounding like a commercial, even though frankly it is, would like to share with you what we do at Alpharetta Bible Church. Tim Challies does this on his challies.com website. Tim is one of our Fortis fellows, and he does this occasionally. We'll share, this is what we did this week. Let me share with you the preamble that we put inside of our bulletin. Yes, we actually use bulletins every week. We print them up. They're like 12 pages long. Not kidding. We have a welcome to Alpharetta Bible Church. It is our hope you will observe four peculiarities about ABC. First, we endeavor to make our services coherent. As we offer each regulated element of worship, you will notice each element is about one subject. Now, that is, I think, mostly true. We will have some exceptions for that. For instance, as you'll hear, the response hymn to Confessions of Sins, an announcement that forgiveness is yours in Christ, that response hymn might not be about the theme of the service, which is based on what the sermon is about. But overall, every single element will be about the subject of the sermon. Why? Well, for the sake of coherence. I can't tell you how many times I've been to churches and it's like everything in the elements, it's like there's nothing wrong with it, but it doesn't really flow or make sense. And this is my favorite. Jimmy, you've no doubt experienced this when you maybe been preaching someplace or you've been visiting a church someplace.
Uh-huh.
The pastor gets up and goes, man, just amazing how God moves it. He's just working, isn't he? Because my text today, it's about the Holy Spirit. And then the hymn, it was singing about the Holy. How cool is that? Huh? How cool is God to orchestrate that? Excuse me. I think that's your job to orchestrate that. You didn't talk about these things. You didn't know these things. If I'm ever invited to go preach at churches, and that's pretty rare, frankly, but if I ever go, I'll send them, okay, so here's the theme, and I'll even send along some suggestions, like here's some music that kind of goes with it. Totally ignored. And it's like, okay, so here's a hymn about, a song about this. Here's a prayer about that. Here's a sermon about another thing. And it just isn't coherent. Second peculiarity of ABC, you'll notice the hymns we sing may be unfamiliar or old school, while we also sing contemporary songs that are sound. We choose music that best reinforces our theme. Now, there's a lot of times I'll pass on music that reinforces our theme because it's just not singable. If you look at a Protestant hymnal, a classic Protestant hymnal, wow, the variety inside of that bad boy. It'll have like laying the cornerstone of the church building hymns. No kidding. Epiphany, Advent, just the subjects that get covered. but they're not always so singable. So you got to work hard to find something that is both in keeping with the theme of the service and something that people can actually sing. Third, it's our desire you'll leave our worship service not just knowing more, but loving the true and living God more. Lastly, while we are not high church, we do believe our primary worship service should be done with reverence. We strive to be orderly and structured without being stuffy and non-human. It would seem, at least if Lifeway is correct, guess what? We're kind of trendy. Because it seems young people are digging that. Pastor, I would encourage you, take a look at the order of your worship. Is it providing the different elements that I think God regulates that he requires inside of his worship? We're going to be talking about that this Sunday. In the temple, the design of the temple, it is so meticulous. Why would God want such detail? Answer, because he cares about the way that he's worshiped. And he's regulated the principles, that the elements that he wants inside of his worship services. Does your church have them? If not, quite honestly, I think you're missing the boat biblically. And now it appears you're missing the trend. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, you can't judge me. Yeah, you've heard that 1,000 times. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. They demonstrate why failing to discern truth from error doesn't make you loving, it makes you dangerous. Righteous judgment isn't hateful. It's one of the most loving things you can do because it protects people from the damage of false teaching. This series even includes a free study guide. It's perfect for your family, your youth group, or just working through yourself. If you've ever been told that calling something wrong makes you the problem, this is one you'll want to watch. It's streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
369 million. That's how many people are a part of the New Apostolic Reformation movement. And if you've never heard of it, that's part of the problem. Maybe you have heard of Jesus culture. Maybe your teenager listens to their worship music. Maybe your church sings their songs on Sunday morning. But you don't know what they actually teach and where it leads. Drunk in the Spirit pulls back the curtain on one of the most destructive forces in Christianity today. Who are these people? What do they believe? And why should it matter to your family and your local church? This isn't fear-mongering, it's education, because you can't guard against something you don't recognize, and this movement has tentacles in places you wouldn't expect. If you care about protecting your family and your church from false teaching that sounds Christ-centered, but it's not, this is essential. Drunk in the Spirit, it is streaming now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 describes the Son of Man who came from heaven, received worship from all nations, and rules a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus uses this title to affirm that he is fully human and fully divine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Finally, a good evangelical trend. This is Wretched Radio, according to Lifeway Polling, which goes about the business of polling virtually everything. They've discovered young people actually want to return to old school church. Not all of them, certainly, but many of them, an increasing number. In fact, they're the number one demographic that is asking for more liturgy, more structure. Could we please have a creed? Could we please have confession of sins? Could we please have more Bible reading? That's right. They want old school, which in my estimation is also biblical school. The elements of worship have been determined already by God. The only question is, will we follow his lead or not in church? And these days in so many evangelical churches, especially the bigger churches, I just struggle mightily to go to those because they're so loose. Now, I know they rehearse a ton because they've got so much music production going on, but you get to the church and the band kicks it in. That's it. Morning church. Off they go. Okay, I guess I'm in the mood for singing songs. And then that's it. And then maybe they'll throw in some announcements, and then the pastor comes on and delivers a speech. Where are all of the other elements of worship? Furthermore, it does appear that younger people are seeking more formality, not stuffy, not dry, not toasty, but they want something that feels like, you know, church. They think that if I'm going to dedicate my life to following this God, I want to be a part of something that's more serious, that's more sober-minded, that's more historical. For whatever this is worth, and it might not be worth much, I would like to take you through this Sunday's worship service at Alpharetta Bible Church. You can do with this, of course, as you see fit, but what you need to know so that you can pass the exam that you're about to take, you need to know what the sermon is about. Because the sermon drives the rest of the worship. And worship isn't just singing. It's all of the other elements. And so once the verse of the Bible has determined the theme, because we preach through books of the Bible, then the rest of the service should support that. It just seems so basic to me. And yet it's so missing these days in so many evangelical churches. So this Sunday, rather than preaching through a book this Sunday, we're doing just a very short psalm summer series, or a summer psalm series. That makes more sense, a summer psalm series. And the psalm that I'll be preaching through is Psalm 84. You know that psalm because you've sung that song. How lovely is your dwelling place, says. It's not dwelling place. The song says, how lovely is your dwelling place. The actual text is, how lovely are your dwelling places. And it's not because there was more than one temple. It's just all of the courtyards, all of the Holy of Holies, the holy place. He's talking about the totality of the entire complex, how lovely it is. And so the sermon title is The Most Beautiful Place on Earth, which is what the temple was, the most beautiful place on earth. Not going to give away the sermon because that isn't the point of this exercise. It's to bring you into the know of what the service is about. So here's the prep. We put down some verses for people to prepare their hearts. Psalm 65:4. How blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near to you to dwell in your courts. You will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. See what we did there? We talk about the temple. It reinforces the joys of being in the temple. How blessed it is, because in Psalm 84, three times, blessed, blessed, blessed. If you are a temple worshiper, and then there's a prelude, because people are to prepare their hearts based on the psalm of preparation, and then the worship service begins with a call to worship, Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is good and is God. And by the way, we do this antiphonally. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. So we've now heard about the court and the temple in the preparation verses, in the prelude. And then the opening hymn even has an allusion to it. Typically, the opening hymn will just be a robust praise song. But listen to the first verse of praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Could have picked other hymns that are just praise hymns to start the worship service, but if you can find a praise hymn that also has your theme, why wouldn't you want to do that? We then have prayer for tithes and offerings. Then there's a corporate prayer of confession. Gracious Father, you've called us into the fellowship of the saints, made us members of Christ's body, and given us the blessing of worshiping together in your presence. Forgive us for treating the gathering of your church as a duty rather than a delight. We confess we've sometimes approached worship with reluctance instead of expectation, with indifference instead of joy, and with a sense of obligation instead of gratitude. By the way, that is a great part of what the sermon is about. Reinforcing it. This is not hard to do. I'm a monkey and I put this together. It reinforces the message and it makes everything flow. Forgive us for failing to say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We've not longed for your courts as we should. We've not considered one day in your presence better than 1,000 elsewhere. See what I did right there? May we truly say, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord, God of hosts. May our souls long for you, the living God, and may our greatest delight be found in you. And then there's the Old Testament, there's assurance of forgiveness, which is taken from Hebrews, about we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. A congregational hymn, here is love vast as the ocean. That's the one where sometimes it won't have anything to do with the theme. It's just a reminder that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins because we just did a confession of sins. Our confession of faith, in this instance, it comes from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, Article 27 about the universal church. We believe and profess one universal church, which is a holy congregation, an assembly of the true Christian believers. On and on it goes. What's it about? The church. Why? Because the temple prefigures the church, and the church prefigures heaven. Oh, that's from the Belgic Confession. My bad. Pastoral prayer, Old Testament reading. One thing I've asked for the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. It's taken from Psalm 27. Better is one day in your courts. That's the congregational hymn, which is taken off of Psalm 84. New Testament reading. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, what are we talking about? The assembling of the saints. What are the allusions to? The temple. What is the temple? It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts for worship. We always sing the same hymn every Sunday before the worship. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. The sermon, the most beautiful place on earth, Psalm 84. And then we conclude it with one of my favorites. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Elect from every nation, yet one are all the earth. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Because we're going to be talking about, again, how the temple is good, church better, heaven best. And so when we get together in church, what are we doing? We're rehearsing eternity. And then the benediction, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, because that's what we'll be talking about in the sermon, is the unity. When we come together, we are a potent expression of the presence of God on this planet. so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. That doesn't take a genius to put that together, clearly. But what it does take is a determination that this service is going to contain all of the elements that God himself prescribes, and those elements are going to be coherent. They're not going to be scattershot all over the place with no rhyme or no reason. They're going to have a flow. They're going to have an arc to them so that when the service is done, nobody should be driving home going, what was that all about? What was the service about? Why? Because we reinforced the message of the sermon by having that message in each and every one of God's prescribed elements. And it appears that's a really good trend. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. A Senate committee voted recently on whether to hold Dr. Anthony Fauci in contempt of Congress. That goes back to the hearing recently where Fauci appeared under subpoena, invoked the Fifth Amendment more than 100 times, and refused to answer a single question. Kentucky Senator Rand Paul, who chairs the committee, argues the Fifth doesn't apply because Joe Biden preemptively pardoned Fauci on his way out the door. Meanwhile, Health and Human Services turned over a copy of Fauci's pandemic-era work phone to a second Senate panel, and senators say they pulled millions of additional pages off government servers. Over in Britain, they found a different solution to uncomfortable questions. They send the police. A reporter for a higher education magazine had been looking into plagiarism accusations against a Cambridge professor, a prominent diversity scholar now under investigation. The reporter emailed the professor, emailed Cambridge, and emailed the university that granted the doctorate. Somebody filed a harassment complaint, and London's Metropolitan Police told the reporter to back off because the questions were affecting the professor's mental health. Coincidentally, that's the same police force that's been accused of not showing up for burglaries because it doesn't have the manpower. Apparently, they're using their manpower for this. Back home, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, that's ICE, just set a record. Roughly 51,000 arrests in July, breaking June's mark of 43,000. Homeland Security says the administration has now passed 1 million immigration arrests since Inauguration Day and deported more than 1 million people. Agents are working 6 days a week, and they've started making arrests at check-in counters and boarding gates in 15 airports. Homeland Security spokesman put it plainly that if you're here illegally, the only flight you're taking is the one out. Democrats spent the week fighting about something entirely different. A cider bar in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a self-described queer-friendly place that also campaigns for a free Palestine, agreed to host what it was told a private women's democratic event. Then it discovered Congressman Haley Stevens was there. Stevens is pro-Israel, and pro-Israeli groups had put nearly $30 million behind her Senate campaign. The bar announced that it was heartbroken, said it does not endorse her, and donated the night's proceeds to a local pride center. Announcing your principles is easy. Living with them, well, that's the hard part, which brings us to a proposal from sports commentator Clay Travis. He wants to field an all-transgender team in the WNBA. He's mostly joking, but only mostly. The league has spent years insisting that transgender women are women, and Travis's point is that nobody has ever made them prove that they actually believe it. He's also floated putting the champion Las Vegas Aces against a boys' high school championship team, which tells you what he really thinks. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. Don't forget you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The book of Micah contains prophecies against the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Micah warns of God's judgment for idolatry and oppressing the poor. But he offers hope of salvation in the coming Messiah, who is a shepherd, a judge, and a ruler. Those whom God has saved are charged to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to be self-serving. Again, this is Wretched Radio. Not to toot the Fortis horn, but apparently I'm going to receive an email from Doug, who either lives in Maryland or he's a medical doctor. One of the two, because he's got initials after his name. I just want to thank Dr. Lyle for his podcast, In the Beginning, and the video series titled Irrefutable Proof, both of which are available at fortisplus.org for free. Dr. Lyle is my favorite apologist, and I appreciate so much what he is doing, and both of these series are incredible. Indeed, they are. I plan on showing the video series to my Wednesday night Bible study and using the study guide, which is also free. So thank you, Fortis, and thank you, Dr. Lyle. Keep them coming. Why do I toot this horn? For two reasons. Number one, to encourage you if you are a gospel partner. People are benefiting from your support of this ministry. When you support Fortis Institute, you're basically giving free resources away. You're strengthening people. You're helping us in our evangelistic endeavors, which, by the way, we're continuing to do this fall. We're back on the campuses, and the strategy is really strong. We will be doing events with kids, but we're also going to be doing training while we're on the campus for student leaders, teaching them how to evangelize. So if you're a gospel partner, be encouraged. You're giving a lot of stuff away, and people are being blessed by it. The second reason that I wanted to share this is to encourage you, if you are not listening to the In the Beginning podcast, get on it. Yeah, you can do it at Fortis Plus, or you can do it where you Spotify or Google or Apple or whatever way you get your podcast stuff. If you listen to Jason Lyle's podcast, it is the surprising thing about it is it's not just like good stuff, good teaching, because you maybe think, oh, it's all about Genesis. Well, a lot of it is about Genesis because it's such a foundational book. No, it is like the foundational book in the Bible, but it's really about apologetics. And you will be more convinced of the rightness of your faith, and you will be given the tools to evangelize better. So I would encourage you, don't miss the boat. Please start listening to Dr. Jason Lyle In the Beginning.
Many Christians often make a critical mistake. They assume that what the unbeliever says about himself and his beliefs is true. They assume that the unbeliever has correctly evaluated his own beliefs and has truthfully stated them. After all, who could know a person's beliefs better than the person himself?
I do.
Well, there is one who does, me. And that is God.
Oh, sorry.
The Lord knows the hearts of men better than they know themselves. And this would have to be the case because God is all-knowing. Furthermore, God has stated in His Word that unbelievers are self-deceived and do not truthfully report what is in their hearts. A failure to recognize this lies at the heart of many unbiblical approaches in defending the Christian faith.
This is helpful, isn't it? It doesn't mean that the individual to whom you are trying to give great news is aware of their deceived self. It doesn't mean that they are intentionally lying. It means that their minds are darkened. They don't actually believe the things that they claim to believe.
Many atheists declare that they would happily believe in God if only they were aware of any good evidence of God. Now, if their claim is true, then the solution is simple. Show them evidence of God. And indeed, many Christians often oblige by presenting evidence of design and nature or any of the classical proofs of God. Unfortunately, this approach often fails because it is based on two anti-biblical assumptions. First, that the atheist genuinely does not believe in God. And second, that the atheist would happily believe in God if evidence for God existed.
This is why for years, to the consternation of many, I have said apologetics doesn't save. It can't. It doesn't have the power to. It doesn't have the ability to. Furthermore, as we're hearing from Dr. Jason Lyle, individuals suppress truth. They don't want to believe. Even if they say, well, I'd like to believe. No. No, you wouldn't, because if you wanted to, you would, but you don't, so you don't.
However, the Bible declares that both of these assumptions are false. In Romans 1:18 through 20, we find that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against the wickedness of men. All men do know God because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's Romans 1:19. God has hardwired all people to know that He exists and is the Creator. Thus, when we look at the world, we instantly recognize it as the creation of God, which illustrates His mighty power.
Now, I think there's two apologetics in there. First of all, the creation testifies there's a creator. But second, you are indeed hardwired. Everybody is to know capital G God, not small g, capital G God, not in a salvific way. They don't know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Now, they don't even need to know the name Jehovah or Yahweh, but they know the true God exists, perhaps not in great detail. They don't know anything about the cross. They don't know about justification, but they know that God exists. It is inside of them.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. If everyone knows God, then why are there people who claim that they do not even believe in God?
In other words, they're not telling you the truth.
Now, we use the term atheist to refer to a person who professes that he or she does not believe in God. But we have seen from Scripture that all people do know God in their heart of hearts.
Yep.
The problem is that they do not want to know God because they hate him. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's Romans 1:21. Now, atheists will deny that they hate God, but it remains the truth nonetheless.
It certainly does. Boy, I'm having a flashback to 20-some years ago at the cinder block bunker in the middle of a field in St. Paul, Minnesota. KKMS Radio was doing the afternoon drive show, and people could call in. And a regular caller to the program was Jan Ventura, not Jesse, but Jan Ventura. They must have been a J family, Jan and Jesse Ventura. You remember the former governor of the state of Minnesota? He had a brother who was a very vocal atheist, and he would call in regularly. It was usually pretty friendly, usually, but he was definitely an atheist. And one day I said to him, I said, you do know that you're an enemy of God. Wow, did that set him off? I'm not an enemy of God. Now, why would he get so upset? It would be like if you said to me, Todd, you're a vacuum cleaner. I'm not a vacuum cleaner. I wouldn't react that way. Why? Because I know I'm not a vacuum cleaner. But he knows that he's an enemy of God. He knows God exists, and he knows that he's at war with them. The atheist knows these things.
Jesus indicates that the reason people reject him has nothing to do with logic, but rather is because they desire to live in sin.
Yep.
He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed.
Hates.
That's John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Notice that the text says, everyone who does evil hates the light. So there's no such thing as a neutral atheist, one who is neither for nor against God. No, atheists hate the light, as all unbelievers do. So when an atheist says, I would like to believe in God if only there were evidence of his existence, well, he is lying. The Bible teaches that such a person already inescapably knows God, but hates him. The atheist does believe in God, yet he has convinced himself that he does not believe in God.
Mm-hmm. So the question, of course, is what do you do? And right now I can hear the voice of a man from New Zealand. Go to the conscience. Go to the conscience. Awaken his conscience. Circumvent the intellect. And I agree with that. I affirm that. Because apologetics do not save. They can't save. They don't have the power to save. Furthermore, these verses do raise another subject. Well, if their minds are darkened, they don't want to believe in God. How will they ever believe in God? What tap shoes do I need to put on to give the correct performance to get them to be persuaded of the rightness of the Bible? And the answer is ultimately you can't. It has to be a work of God. It has to be.
Now, there are any number of specific ways in which we can expose the unbeliever's suppressed knowledge of the truth about God. We could show that he is offended by certain behaviors that he assumes to be morally wrong. But how would morality make sense in an atheistic universe?
In other words, that's the moral argument. You could use the moral argument.
After all, what one chemical accident does to another is morally irrelevant. Or we could show that the unbeliever's confidence in science would be misplaced if atheism were true. After all, If God were not constantly upholding the universe by the word of his power, as Hebrews 1:3, then why would we expect nature to exhibit logical patterns? Even the laws of logic by which the unbeliever reasons cannot be justified apart from the biblical God. In any event, we refuse to go along with the atheist's delusion by, for example, presenting evidence on his erroneous terms. Rather, we expose his suppressed knowledge of God and call him to repent.
Good stuff, eh? That is why this good doctor said that Jason Lyle's podcast in the beginning is incredible. And did I mention it's free, courtesy of our gospel partners? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem. Because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought. It's the plan. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. You've probably heard survival of the fittest your whole life. It sounds scientific, doesn't it? It sounds like nature's doing its thing. But ideas have consequences. And that idea, it's left a trail. Our resource, What Hath Darwin Wrought, traces how Darwinian evolution reshaped the way culture thinks about human value and how those ideas were used to justify things like eugenics, forced sterilization, racism, and some of the worst atrocities of the 20th century. This isn't conspiracy theory stuff. This is documented history that most people have never been taught. This investigative series connects the dots from the classroom to the courtroom to the concentration camp, and then it brings it forward to today's debates about life, ethics, and who gets to decide which humans matter. This is compelling stuff taught very clearly, and it offers something the world doesn't, a biblical response rooted in the image of God. What Hath Darwin Wrought is streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Just download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. Most of us haven't really thought about persecution. Not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource Persecution is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority. Unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's faithfulness. Since God is truth, he has no desire to break his promises. Since he is omnipotent, nothing can cause him to break promises. Since his promises are based on his eternal plan, God will always keep them. Scripture called God a rock, a fortress, and a bulwark, never failing because he is faithful. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just in case you didn't think the world was in big trouble, this is Wretched Radio. Bill Maher has been on a trajectory. No, actually, I think Bill Maher's trajectory has been pretty straight. It's a wrong trajectory, but it's been pretty straight. What has been deviating is the Democratic Party. It is becoming increasingly socialistic, although I'm not sure that I care to make the distinction between socialism and communism. Bill Maher, this is an 8-minute monologue of Bill Maher. I kid you not, in this monologue, you are going to hear him say, at the rate the Democratic Party is going, I'd rather vote for Sarah Palin. Whoa. If we don't think that there is a shifting in this country, and it's the ill winds, the cold winds of communism blowing, we should listen very carefully to Bill Maher. Wow, I never thought I'd say that.
There's not a week goes by where I don't read about some newly chosen, exciting new face in the Democratic Party. And then when that face opens its mouth, the Communist Manifesto or some other crazy comes out. Again, let's just read the quotes. The DSA platform says your work, you work as much as you are able and no more than needed. If that was any closer to Karl Marx's dictum, from each according to his abilities to each according to his needs, they'd be sued for plagiarism. Not to leave any doubt, New York Mayor Mondani once tweeted Karl Marx's words exactly. They're not trying to hide it. Their most popular influencer, Hassan Piker, thinks communism is so groovy. He laments the fall of the two of the most murderous regimes in history, the Soviet Union and Chairman Mao's China. Mandami's aide, his top aide, Sia Weaver, said, if you don't believe in the government's sacred right to seize property, it's over, and impoverish the white middle class. What? That's a goal? You know you're supposed to scare people into voting for you, right? One of the new soon-to-be Democratic congresspeople, Darlizia Chevalier, supports seizing all properties from landlords and said, seize the means of production. Mandami has said the end goal is seizing the means of production. I think they want to seize the means of production.
Which is communism 101. That's Marxism basics.
Now, maybe you missed that in school or missed school altogether, but that's communism. That's communism, which we tried, and it doesn't work. Parties can change sometimes, you know. You have to keep up. Who freed the slaves? Republicans. Lincoln. Democrats were the racist party back then. But then JFK got elected, and it switched. The DSA itself has switched, even 5 years ago. It shunned communists. That changed.
By the way, I have to insert, I don't think the racism actually in the Democratic Party has changed. I think it's more, if you will, sophisticated. But nevertheless, through their social programs and the low expectations that they demonstrate constantly, it's a softer form of racism, but it's racist nevertheless.
Things change. Now the coalition within the DSA, called the Marxist Unity Group, is in ascendance. And I must take them at their word when their words include, our commitment is to the long-term struggle for a fully liberated, classless society, in a word, communism. What do they have to do? Tweet out, elect more communists? Oh, yeah, Sia Weaver did that. Yes. Good, I'm glad you're shocked.
They put the picture of the tweet up, but just elect more communists.
People got to realize this is going on. Yes, my vote is in play. I'm not voting for anyone who thinks the wrong side won the Cold War or cheers for the Intifada like it's the World Cup.
Yep.
It's so ironic from the people who obsess about colonization. You know what's being colonized now? The Democratic Party.
Been going on for decades.
Last month, two Democratic congressmen released an open pledge they wanted their fellow Democratic members to sign. It said, we are capitalist, not socialist. We want safety, not lawlessness. We are proud, not ashamed of America. These should not be hard words for a congressional Democrat to sign on to.
Listen to this statistic.
You know how many did? Eight. Eight out of 212. Guys, really, there's got to be an easier way to lose the swing states. And no, this nonsense is not where most Democratic politicians are right now, but it's also becoming a raging fire festival in the party that neither is anyone putting out. People are actually getting elected now who literally don't think we should have police or prisons or borders. And again, they're not lying about who they are. The media is. Ask Ms. Chevalier about the border. She says, yes, literally abolish the border. This crowd literally wants to get rid of our form of government, the Senate, but also, and I quote, replace the president and Supreme Court with an executive and judiciary chosen by and subordinate to Congress. Yeah, no biggie. Just taking the very essence of our government, which is three branches checking each other and 2.5 of them. Who could be this nuts? I'll tell you who. Morons who are still wearing COVID masks in 2026.
All right. I should. He's got a picture up of some one of these cuckoo meetings, and they're all wearing masks.
This photo is from the DSA meeting in Denver 3 weeks ago. Yep. Okay, I'm just going to say it. Since the far left, the far, far left, is overwhelmingly made up of affluent, ultra-woke white people, you raised your kids wrong.
Wow.
You told your precious brats that every brain fart was genius, and now those brain farts are becoming Democratic Party policy.
It's interesting, increasingly. It's not exclusively, but I believe it was based on Stephen Miller from the Trump administration, identifying the people on the left, especially those that are more out front. They don't fit what would be considered cultural mainstream. His identification was they just don't look, if you will, like normal. What is the norm? They're outside of it, the color hair, the wearing of masks, the metal that they have in their face. They just don't fit mainstream. Why? Because they're fringe, and fringe is now leading this country. Fringe is what is, if you looked at that picture, if you could see it of the DSA meeting, those people, they all look different, to be charitable. They honestly look broken and damaged to me. And they're winning.
Francesca Hong, yet another major Democratic candidate who's all in on abolishing the police and is running for governor of Wisconsin, says, I think that my perfect world would be a world without prisons because we all see the humanity in one another and then we know nobody's disposable.
Utopia. Not achievable. Now, it is because of this movement and these shifts that we now must ask ourselves the question, what's our response to this? They want total government, and they want government controlling everything. And we hear things like that, and it just causes us to bristle and get very concerned. What's the message that we have for these people? Well, of course, we can engage them with political discourse. Of course, we can try to a degree to reason and logic with them, although I think their positions are unreasonable and illogical. So what do we do? Well, they need a heart transplant. They need to be saved. And I might suggest to you their desire to control the government, we shouldn't be trying to mimic that and say, no, you're not going to control the government. Christians are going to control the government. In other words, what I would say would be a Stephen Wolf-like type of Christian nationalism. Ben Sasse said, there is no chance on earth any of these folks who are advancing some sub-varieties of Christian nationalism are actually thinking there's math by which they're going to end women's suffrage, and yet they talk like it because online it seems really provocative to say things like that, and I don't really know that it's worth time to linger on some of those silly online debates. In other words, Christian nationalism isn't the solution to communist America. The solution is gospel. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.